Hola, me llamo Kim Seibert y participo en el equipo para aprender cómo seguir a Jesucristo. Hi, my name is Kim Seibert and I'm on the team to learn how to follow Jesus Christ.
My name is Joshua and I'm on this team because I love serving people.
Hi, my name is Teresa and I'm on this team because we get things done. We don't stand around on ceremony or tradition. We hit the streets and we do God's work.
My name is Tanner, and I'm on this team because I'm all about working together with a group of people to make a difference in this city. And I've seen that God doesn't look like what I thought He looked like several years ago, but God is about Cincinnati. He's about bringing change to our city, and I'm excited to be on this team to do that.
Welcome to Crossroads, everybody. It's great to have you guys here. My name is Robbie, and we're kicking off a new series called We Are. And we're looking at what makes this team the way it is, what makes Crossroads the unique team that it is. And so I'm glad you're here for this. It's going to be a great journey. And why don't we start our time by singing together? We're going to sing a couple songs that I think speak about the depth of our convictions and our passion for following God into all things. So why don't you guys stand up? We're going to sing together, all right?
Take courage, don't live in fear. strong, take courage. Don't live in fear. Our God's not distant. Your words He'll hear.
Hi, my name is Ashley, and I love being a part of this team because I love being a part of something bigger than myself and being able to build into others in my community and changing the city.
Hey everyone, my name is Chris, and I'm on this team because I care about the mission and I love the people.
My name is Kara Keister, and I'm on this team because it helps me be a better mom to these four beautiful kids.
My name is Latasha Patrick, and I'm on this team because I believe that every good thing that has happened to me spiritually has happened to me through God at Crossroads.
My name is Jake, and I'm on this team because Crossroads has changed my life. I love to be a part of something that God's doing in the city, in the world. I love to be on a team where we run after people and we run hard after the things that we love and that we know are on God's heart.
Deeper, you are
so we can come and take our masks off at the door, and we can leave our baggage at the door. And just as we are, we can come and pursue you. We can come seeking you with great hope and expectation that we will find you here. So thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, thanks so much for singing along. It's awesome. Why don't you just turn and introduce yourself to part of the Crossroads team you've never met before, and then grab a seat, all right? All right, everybody, sit down. Shut your mouths. I'm just teasing. Hey, you know, one of the things that I really liked about when we were singing there was hearing some of those stories in the midst of the singing. You know, those stories of life change, of mission, of hope. And we realized that Crossroads is made up of not just a handful of those stories, but literally thousands of those stories, your stories. And so we would love to hear your story. You can go to wearecurds.com and you can share your story using your smartphone, your computer, your tablet, whatever. It's very simple. You just record a 30-second video and you answer that question on the page. And we really do want to hear your story. As crazy or boring as you think it may be, we want to hear it. And I'll tell you this, it's not moderated very well, so careful. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that we are a team that likes to get in and do stuff. And there are a bunch of people who would probably be here sitting next to many of you, except that they boarded planes last week and they are on the ground in South Africa right now. Yeah, right? And they are sharing God's love in very tangible, practical ways with the people of South Africa. And we have another trip that is going next year, and I would love to invite you to sign up for that trip. Now, I know what you're thinking. Ebola. So you can go to crossroads.net/Ebola to find out about Ebola and you. You think I'm kidding? Somebody do that right now. And just raise your hand when you found it. No, we would love for you to have your story intersect with that experience, because we really do believe there's significant life change that happens as a result of being a part of something like this. I've been on this trip before, and there are friends that I have now that that have really changed the way that I see the community, and there are experiences that I had that I will carry with me for the rest of my life because I did it. And so if you are fearful right now, you found it, right? She found it, crossroads.net/Ebola. It's for you. Do this. If you're fearful, I would say push through it. Make the ballsy move and click to sign up. It will change your life and it will be great. Okay, so today's gonna be a little bit different than typical weekends in that we're gonna spend the rest of our time watching a documentary. Half of you just fell asleep. Wake up. No, this mini documentary is a fantastic, fantastic documentary. It's probably the best documentary I think you could see right now. It's not just about the history of Crossroads, but it's gonna talk about the things that we bleed for, the things that we die for, and the things that we live for. And it's not a story that can just be told by one person. Brian Tome couldn't get up here and just tell the story of Crossroads because it's made up of literally hundreds and thousands of stories, which is why we wanted to gather so many sources to tell the story. So I'm excited for you to see that. While that starts, we're going to have an opportunity to be generous. And around here, we give because it does a couple things. One, it says, God, we trust you. You know, the folks that are on the Crossroads team, we say, we know, God, you'll provide what we need when we need it. And it also allows us to participate in things that are much bigger than ourselves, like changing our city, changing our nation, and even changing the world. And so you can give as little bags will come around, and you can give cash or check if you still carry cash or check. I don't. You could use your smartphone. There's a Crossroads Give app that makes it very easy and safe to give. And you could also do e-gift, which is part of an infrastructure thing that my family has done. This is important to us, so we just automate the things that are important to us. So would love for you to do that while we're watching this mini documentary that is going to start right... Bless you. Now.
Hey, I'm Brian. We're doing something a little different today, if you haven't noticed. I think you're going to really, really enjoy it. We're in the beginning of a brand new series called We Are. Not they are, we are. We're trying to recapture this idea that inside of a church, there is the capacity to think in terms of we, not they. One of the most powerful books in the whole Bible is the book of Acts. It's all about the power of a team that came together that was following Jesus and was turning the world upside down. And they were doing it not as a bunch of individual isolationists that had their own pet passions, but they were becoming one as a team. They were a we. I want us as a church to become a we. And some of us in here right now are like, I'm not even sure if this is my church. It's just kind of one of my spiritual things I dabble in. Great. I want to paint a vision for you, though, today, that there is a power in we. In fact, every great thing that's happened in the world has happened in the context of we. There's been great individuals. But for there to be a great movement that takes off, it's always tied to a team. It's always tied to we. One of the things I've noticed in our society is we want to belong to something. We want to see something that is interesting and sets us apart and causes us to be with other people. Like this thing right here, when I was in my major motorcycling mode, or actually my main ride was a Harley Davidson. This is one of the shirts I used to have. I used to always, wherever I went, actually buy a shirt from the place I'd just taken a trip to. And I won't wear this without my sleeves on right now because I wouldn't want to cause all the ladies here to stumble. But nonetheless, when I take a look at this brand here, you realize that Harley, the reason why they're so powerful, it's the only brand in the whole world that people will tattoo on their bodies. Because people, when they ride a Harley, they want to feel that they're a part of we. This is part of our spiritual DNA. We want to feel like we're part of a we. We wish that we could take a look at D-Day and be a part of it. We wouldn't want to get shot at, perhaps, but there's something magical about being a part of a team that accomplished something. Civil rights movement. We look at those heroes. They operated as a we, and they changed our country for the better. This is part of why movies like 300 are so attractive to us. We're drawn to laying down our life with other fellow warriors. Or if it's technology, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. The idea of being able to be together and chart a new technological history. I wasn't around in Cincinnati during the 70s, but anybody who was, you know about the big red machine. There was a unifying concept there, but I do know about the Pittsburgh Steelers. Oh, yeah. Something about being in Pittsburgh. Well, you were a we simply because you were in Pittsburgh and you were cheering for the Steelers and all those Super Bowl years. Of course, the Mighty Ducks. I mean, come on. Who doesn't remember and love the Mighty Ducks? We're going to take a look at another team in a little bit that's one of the more powerful teams that you've never heard of in relation to 9/11. What's the big point before we start looking at our team of Crossroads? It's just this. If we're not in a we're not having the life of impact that we can have, and we're not having a sense of solidarity. We're going to look at the history of who we have been as we are becoming who God wants us to be, and we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning with a few people who actually were around before even I was. So let's start with a couple great friends of mine and people who have impacted you, Jim and Brian.
Brian, I remember driving down Columbia Parkway talking about the starting of what became Crossroads as if it was yesterday.
I just remember my reaction to that. I think probably my reaction was two things. One was I thought, this is crazy. This is never going to happen. And then my second reaction was, oh no, I think it is going to happen and this is going to totally mess with my life. I just wasn't sure what that was going to mean, but I knew that something was going to be different moving forward.
I know it sounds crazy, especially for a kid who grew up with a Catholic background and had no interest in church on any level, but Hyde Park needed a church like this. Our friends needed a church like this.
There were two early levels of awesome for me in kind of what I saw God starting to do. And kind of the first level of awesome, like you mentioned, was when I found there was a place where people like me could come and have their spiritual journeys kind of respected and their questions kind of honored, and they could be met at the, kind of along their journey. And there were people like me that were coming and finding a connection there. But then there became this whole second level of awesome when there were all these people not like me at all that were coming. Yep. And the only common denominator was they were all asking these questions that only God kind of had the answers to. And that was cool for me. If we had kind of our original 11 when we started Crossroads, but God, you know, brought people that were so different. And when you started to look at then when there were like 30 of us, and then there were like 50, and then there were 100, and there were 400, the only common denominator, it wasn't race, it wasn't gender, it wasn't economics, it wasn't where they grew up. The only common denominator was there were people that were just asking honest questions about God and trying to be real with each other about it.
And I remember the original motto that we talked about was a real place for real people. That whatever question you had, it was fair game. You could ask it. There was nothing fraudulent going on. We didn't care about people's money. We cared that they would come to know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, when we came to know him, he transformed our lives. And that was radically different from religion. It was an incredible relationship opportunity, and we wanted to have our friends make that same relationship.
I will never forget the first day I saw somebody on my street that I had invited walk through the door of Crossroads. I'll never forget Matt and Julia, who lived across the street from us, and we had invited them, didn't know if they were going to come, and then all of a sudden Sunday, I'm standing in the lobby of People's Middle School, and then all of a sudden Matt and Julia walked through the door. I'm like, wow, this, we talked about it in strategy and in theory, but wow, and then that they responded to it, and it really was something that really kind of meant something in their life. That, for me, that's the kind of things that all that other junk that you go through, when you see it having an impact on your friends, helping them answer their spiritual questions, when you see marriages being healed, when you see families coming together, when you see people, their hearts changing so they're helping care for the poor, all that, when you see that happening, that's the kind of fuel that will keep you going through all the other kind of craziness.
My wife and I started coming to Crossroads when Crossroads was about 300 people in Clark Montessori. We moved onto this particular street where I'm sitting about 10 years ago. And at that time, we were the only people who went to Crossroads on this street. But since that time, I have seen neighbor after neighbor after neighbor not only start coming and checking out Crossroads, but really learning about God in a way that they could understand, finding a relationship with this God who radically loves them. And it has had a deep, meaningful impact on their lives, their marriages, their parenting. It sounds over the top to say it's changed their life, but I really think that it has. We are on this team because we are passionate about there being a place where our friends and neighbors can come and hear about Jesus. And as long as there are regular people out there who are disconnected from that message, we want to be investing in a place that is creating space for that to happen.
I did not believe in Jesus. I disassociated myself with Jesus and Jesus' people. A friend of mine told me about this church. So we decided to come here, and on stage, I saw a grown man fall to his knees and tell an entire community that Jesus can have everything in his life. He can have his job, he can have his family, he can have his legacy, he can have it all. I've never seen anybody do that with their faith. I've never seen anybody say, you can have all of me. I've always seen people that said, you can have the surface of me. You can have the image of me that other people perceive of me, but you can absolutely not have my finances. You cannot have my family. You cannot have my job. I have not seen that. I myself never even thought in a perspective that I could let go of those things. And experiencing that was really the start of me wanting to understand who this Jesus person was, because the people around me, it was too authentic for it to just be fake. At the end of the Kingdom Come journey, they said that we're doing baptisms today. And I looked at my wife and I was like, this is it, this is right. Like with what changes have been happening in the last 6 weeks, this is the only appropriate step. And on that seventh week, I decided to give my life to Jesus. And I've heard that spoken before, but what has happened is that I'm starting to move in a direction, letting go of real things that have had strongholds of me. There's been real change that I never thought that could happen to me, especially at my age, but I contribute only to when I got baptized. We are part of this team because I see that it goes beyond the four walls, and I've not experienced that before. We recognize that we can change this world because we want to build into the people the way that the Crossroads community has built into me.
We were so tired of church being a place where everybody that was really good at faking it got together to compare notes, you know, and just the idea of being a real place that was through everything. We're not getting together to fake this. We're not getting together to pretend that we have it all together. That, for me, was a huge breath of fresh air.
It had been 50 years since I think anyone had started a church in Hyde Park, maybe longer.
At least.
Yeah, it seemed like such a scandalous idea. I mean, there was kind of two levels. There was the idea of starting a church in general. You just can't do that. Like, you know, no, you have to have some sort of franchise rights for that, you know, or something. But then the idea of then doing it in Hyde Park just seemed just absolutely insane to people. It was wild. We thought, you know, somehow naively that, oh, you're starting a church, everyone's gonna love you, you know? And it wasn't that way at all.
And then remember when we brought in like that expert who kind of tells you that successful church plants, you know, had these kind of factors. Right. Like we had none of them. We didn't have a mother church that was sending us or a body of supporters that were going to help financially, you know, get us off the ground.
It was like the Scared Straight seminar for church plant. You remember Scared Straight when they took all the kids that were having trouble in school and they put them in a prison where all the inmates came in and scared the daylights out of them to keep them straight? Yeah. So we had this killer presentation. We were pretty well networked.
PowerPoint.
We were pretty well networked in Cincinnati within, you know, young influential people that were, you know, went to church and stuff, you know, and we thought, boy, we'll just kind of share the idea with them and then they'll, you know, then man, they're all going to come running. So over the course of these two big meetings, we shared this idea, all the research we'd done, what we wanted to do, you know, all this really inspirational kind of thing with over 100 of these people we were networked in, and our group of 11 at the time, through the massive presentation of these 104 people or whatever it was, we grew from 11 to 13. Two people out of the whole thing. And I remember at the time, now looking back at it, and some of those people, and maybe some of them weren't supposed to be part of it, and that's cool. If you're really feeling called to something, you can't look for the affirmation of other people who may not be, you know, called to the same thing.
Yeah, that first Sunday, I don't know if you guys remember, but heading up that, we had all those meetings, we had critical path sheets, we had storyboards, mm-hmm. and, you know, we didn't really know what to expect. In our dreams, I think we wanted 200 people.
Right, right.
We thought, if everybody comes, everybody's parents comes, everybody's friend comes, you bring your dog, put them in the car, we'll count your dog. Everything is about how many people you have that first weekend,
right,
because there's social dynamics.
Right.
And I remember in that very first one in the front row, refusing to turn around because I thought, if I turn around and look, I'm going to get so depressed. And then Steve Andrew, who was a greeter that day, remember him? He mm-hmm. came up and went, when you get up there, tell everybody to scrunch in because we can't seat everybody.
A Also going on around the tri-state, a new interdenominational church in Hyde Park holds its first service, billing itself as Church Done Differently.
Just trying to be real people interacting on issues. So there's a level of informality and a level of realness that may not be found in a lot of other places.
We lived in a house directly across the street from the school that Crossroads began meeting at. So it began slowly with noticing that people started trickling in those first couple weekends, and then it grew quite rapidly as the weekends went on. I think for us, more the focus was the parking and the amount of people that were coming in to the area on Sunday mornings. It really began to be, it was just incredible how quickly everything grew.
Well, we forget how overwhelmed we were because no one was expecting 400 and some people that first week. Nobody. We didn't think about parking systems for 300 and some cars. We didn't think about egress, ingress, all that kind of stuff. And so it was just...
It was packed.
Mayhem.
Maybe some latecomers couldn't find a place to park, so they would kind of pull in quickly and take up either side of our driveway so that it became very difficult for us to get out. One morning I remember Bob was on call and we couldn't get out of our driveway. So it became so congested that the police had to start, you know, standing in our driveway and directing traffic, and it was incredible.
So we sent out a letter to the whole neighborhood around there on Erie Avenue. I don't know, it was hundreds of homes. And you and I were going to, you know, sit down with them, you know, that night. And so we invited them over to do it. And I remember my first level of discouragement was the fact that out of all those hundreds of letters we sent out, I think six people showed up.
I attended a meeting that Brian Wells and Brian Tone had, several of my neighbors and I, that they were interested in purchasing the school or the property, and that they wanted to, you know, kind of meet the neighbors, kind of a meet and greet, and see how we all felt about it.
I was very discouraged that there were six people, and then by the end of the night,
you
I was
really...
And they were the wrong six people! Right. They were the wrong six people!
I was really bummed. I wish the six hadn't shown up, you know?
That maybe wasn't the best meeting I've ever had with somebody.
Who wants, honestly, who on a Sunday morning wants outside their house to have gridlock?
So we had a solution, but we held out to the end of the night because we wanted to really kind of be the big thing that left us on a high note.
On a high.
So for purposes of this tape, Brian, why don't you and I reenact that moment? You be the neighbor, and I will be me
revealing our
big kicker.
Good.
Okay? So I said, you know, we really want to be a blessing to this neighborhood. We really want to make sure we're not parking on the streets, all those things. So what we've planned, we've already had designed for the back this significant parking garage.
Parking garage! They also parking garage!
Brian mentioned they were going to solve the parking issue by building a parking garage across the street from our house, which is what everybody really wants to hear. And so, really, I left the meeting really frustrated at this church. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. It was foreign to me. I really didn't take much time to find out much about it. I just knew that I felt like it was a nuisance. And we happened to have a friend come in town whose son was ill, and she said, I want to go try that church across the street from you. And so I didn't really want to do that because of my past relationship, but I thought, well, she really wants to do this. We all went with her. And so that was really the first service we ever attended at Crossroads.
This really had an impact on me. I really could relate to it. I felt comfortable. And this was something that I thought that I really wanted to look into deeper.
Prior to Bob saying how he felt about Crossroads, I really had been praying because I didn't like the fact that our family never worshiped together. And that the kids and I got in the car on Sundays and we went off and did something totally without Bob. And that just bothered me a lot. So I think it's kind of funny that when he finally said, you know, that God put this church directly across the street from us, that turned out to be the place that Bob could express how he felt very comfortable there.
Actually, it was the first time I actually felt that I just had a connection with God. Although I believed in God, I really didn't have a connection.
Being part of the Crossroads team has changed my life dramatically. Started going to a group called Fathers, and that was about 4 years ago. And that was amazing to me to be able to see men of different age categories just waking up at 5:30 every Friday morning, getting myself ready to go and meet up with like 60 other men, you know, in this group that's called Fathers, and they would teach us how to be better husbands, how to be better fathers, how to go through our baggage, I guess you could say, and kind of unpack the things that we kind of sometimes get lost track of, kind of feel like, you know what, we just operate a certain type of way, or that's the way that men do it, and only to find out that, you know, hey, you're broken in this area, and there's other men that are out there that are broken too, but, you know, we could come together and bond, and we can help ourselves get through it and be better. I'm glad to be part of that. It has helped me out, and I want to be able to spread that to somebody else to help them out too. You know, whenever I want to tell people about Christ, you know, I'm always bringing up Crossroads. It's mainly because I feel that Crossroads, you know, we speak their language. We come to where they are, you know, no matter where they are in their life. They could be on a mountaintop, rich, wealthy, we're there. They could be in a valley low, you know, poverty stricken, and we're there too. To let people know, like, you know, you're not gonna come here and feel judged no matter where you are. Nobody's gonna have a turned up nose. Nobody's going to look at you crazy. You know, we have a wide demographic, and we cover a lot of topics, and we make it to where you can understand. You know, we use and utilize everything. Some people may call it bells, whistles, gimmicks, or whatever. You could call it whatever you want to. It's that the end point is that, you know, Jesus loves you and that he wants you to have a relationship with him. And Crossroads manages miraculously week in and week out to get that point across.
It didn't work to put our parking garage in Hyde Park. And we noticed that there was a pretty big property going up for sale in the next neighborhood over, Oakley, to an old HQ, Home Quarters, also known as Builder Squared, national company. And there were 17 acres, and we were afraid to publicize what we were trying to do because we knew we had developers in the church that maybe didn't know it was going to go up on the block, and we didn't want to invite the competition. So we had a secret prayer meeting of about 30 people or so the night before the auction that was in Manhattan. We got about 30 people or so together, and we told them what was going to happen, and we decided to pray. And while we were praying, my daughter, who was, how old was Lenny then? 11?
Oh, she was small.
I bet she was younger than
she
that.
She was younger than that.
Oh, younger than that. She said, Daddy, how about if we walk around it seven times just like Joshua did when he tried to take the city of Jericho? And I thought, it's a Bible story, in case you don't know that. I said, that's a great idea. I said, folks, we're going to walk around seven times. We're all going to be silent. We're going to pray that God blinds and confuses our enemies. And so that's what we did. 30 people just kind of took off. You were there that night.
Yeah, I remember. So we started walking around the building, and it's a big. Well, as you know, it was a big building
further
at the time.
Further around that building, you thought.
Yeah. So
with the garden center, with the chain link fence.
First time we were on it, and then, you know, about the third time. But every time we would go by the front doors, they would shut them off. They'd open, and then people would look at us, and there'd be just 30 people walking by, and then we'd go around again. And then about 10 minutes later. Yeah.
Here's another crazy thing about that story. Is like, we're sending you guys to New York to go bid, but like to bid, you actually have to have money. Remember, like no banks wanted to loan us anything because we didn't have any assets as a church, right?
Right.
And so we were like figuring out, okay, if we mortgage off our homes or put something on our homes, then we could actually use that as collateral to get a loan.
Oh, that's
and remember,
right.
We were up to the pennies of, okay, we can bid up to this amount because this is what our homes will
that's
afford
right.
us.
That's right.
And so you guys went out there with that as your limit.
So
I think you went right up to the limit,
I think
didn't
we
you?
Had all the papers and we all signed over
was
our
that
homes.
When we signed over
yeah.
our homes? And then you went to the auction, and then that was crazy.
And
how
as you
we
said, we came right up right to the edge. Virtually right up to the penny, and then finally.
Yeah, I remember some other big bidder was supposed to be there, and there was that confusion. Like, they didn't show up for the meeting because somehow they thought
we
it was...
We had an offer 2 days later for $10 million, which was beyond the 4.6 that we actually bought the property for. And then since we had two other offers from double to triple the price we paid, and found out that God literally blinded and confused our enemies.
And we've seen God show up these kinds of ways throughout the history of Crossroads. Been crazy.
We thought we were a fast-growing church before that. That was nothing like we were about to see.
It
went
crazy.
I think we doubled in 3 months. We tripled in 6 months. It was just an authentication to the American mindset of what a building says. We're stable. We're here. We're not going anywhere. We tapped into a whole different psyche of some folks that, oh, I'll give you a try. So it took off. And so we turned right around and found ourselves in yet another building campaign to build the auditorium at Oakley, the 3,500 seat thing. And that's really where there was a reawakening in many of us for the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God involves established churches that grow, but also involves the reality of things operating the way God wants it to operate in every sphere of society. And somewhere along the line there, we just committed to being a part of kingdom efforts mm-hmm. that didn't just include what happened inside of a building. Mm-hmm. One of the ways that we cemented that was when that building was going up, the new auditorium in Oakley, is that we put this those signs out there that said, it's not a building, it's a launching pad, trying to explain to people that it's about people who are there getting nourished and having a new vision for life and being launched out into the world to make a difference. And then, was it you who went to the store and found out that people were misinterpreting those signs? I mean, somebody went to a store and the clerk of the store said, you go to that spaceship church. And he said, what do you mean spaceship church? The spaceship church, like the launching pad thing. Like, you guys believe that a spaceship,
the spaceship
is going to come and take you off to someplace else. Isn't that what you guys believe? And he said, no, we heard that story. He said, take those banners down. We are not a spaceship cult. No, so that's when the banners went down. But still, the heart is there to be launched out, normal people, normal life making a difference.
And there were, I think that God was working us at the time and God works in your life in kind of progressive kind of terms. And he was preparing us so that he was saying at some point, I'm not just doing this so you can be a blessing to Cincinnati and your neighbors, although that's a huge thing. I'm preparing you so you can be a blessing to the world. And at some point, like for Brian, it was you and Mamelodi, South Africa, and it was me and India, and realizing the things going on in the world, child sexual exploitation and otherwise, where we both came to this point where we said, you know what? I cannot selectively look at the parts of the Bible that talk about God's love and then see what's happening to my brothers and sisters around the world and not somehow try to be part of the solution. So I'm going to stand before God someday, not from a guilt standpoint, but from a what have I done to radically share his love. I'm going to stand before him and I want to say I showed up when I knew these things were going on in the world.
There was a definite turning point. Came involved and interested in going over to Mamelodi. Certainly, we had been very involved at Crossroads before that time, but that was the first time that I felt a true calling to go over there and serve. And then I ended up going back a second time. It was at that second trip in Mamelodi that I sat and prayed with Brian, and I came home and I told Karen that, you know, I think I'm ready to accept Jesus.
The things that we're talking about all flow out of a transformation. They all flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're all at different places on our journey of that. And that's what Crossroads is about, of respecting where people are in the journey and helping them ask these questions. But when you come into encounter this this God, this Jesus who took on flesh and blood and came to earth and died for us and has a demand on your life that you serve him, that's an entirely different thing. And then out of that, that's how we end up kicking down doors of brothels in Mumbai. That's how we end up having our arms around AIDS patients. That's how we end up trying to radically transform how we take care of the poor in Cincinnati. It all flows out of that.
Well, a friend of mine brought me to Crossroads. Literally that day, Brian started speaking about the mission and the connection that Crossroads has with ending slavery and sex trafficking in India. So I burst out in tears. And I couldn't believe it. And I was like, can you believe that this is happening right now? And she said, I didn't know they were going to talk about this. I just brought you here. Go India impacted my life in several ways. I had asked a lot of questions throughout my life and not gotten answers, just to kind of explain who Jesus is, was. How does he affect you? How could he affect me? And for some reason, the people on this trip knew the answers that where I could actually understand it. So I learned that I don't have to prove myself to God. I just have to be. I have to spend time with him, and I learned how to do that. I learned who Jesus was, and I learned how to invite him into my life. I learned how to pray effectively. And so I met Jesus. We are on this team because it is our passion and our mission to end slavery in Cincinnati and abroad.
So from the very beginning, we've been a we, and us as a we, we've been growing and growing to be a healthier and larger team and having different roles. And so as we think about who we've been and what we've done, Chuck, you came around at a pretty interesting time to be part of the team.
I did, yeah. So I joined We at the end of 2000. I had moved to Cincinnati for a job with P&G, and I really thought, you know, 2 years and I'm out, but I should probably join a good church or something like that. So at that time, when I went online on this thing called the internet that was pretty, you know, growing back then.
World Wide Web,
right. There were two churches that had websites. One will be unnamed and the other was Crossroads. And so I had been experiencing something in Philly with my friends that just hanging out in a coffee house just seemed to be a great way to get people to connect with the message of Jesus, and it kind of stripped away the religious thing. And so I was kind of looking for that. So I come to Crossroads, and it was very much that, very casual, the coffee thing, all of that was really cool. But when I looked at the team in 2000, there wasn't a lot of we that looked like me.
What do you mean?
Unathletic?
Well, not just unathletic, but very much like now, I'm the only one of color here. So not that you guys don't have color.
Woman.
But you guys have color. That's true.
Yeah, but you're 33% right now.
I'm 33%, you know, yeah. if only. So anyway, I actually, because I was new to the city, I was single, I just felt like, you know what, socially for me, I need to get to a place where I'm going to meet other African Americans and be able to have more of a diverse network of friends. So I went away from Crossroads, loved it, but went away. Actually got involved in another church, was going through the membership process. And I tell you what, it was one of the few times in my life where I would say, God speaks to me, I feel leads and prompts, but this was a very clear word. You need to go back to Crossroads. You need to be a part of that team. And instead of walking away from the lack of diversity, you need to step into that and just be a part of the community. I certainly didn't have any vision or any idea that I'd be on staff, that this would be a place where my life was transformed, where an addiction that was ravaging me for years and years would really come to the light, and I would receive the support and community I needed to find healing. I had none of that in mind, but I felt called to come and be a part of this place.
Well, and look at the results of it. I mean, yes, you're still the minority here, but I'll tell you what, we've made some major, major traction because of your, in large part, not only, but in large part because of your unique role on the team. I would think that you have to have some sense of accomplishment over that.
I have a lot of joy. I have a lot of joy. And here's why. You know what? This isn't about quota. This isn't about numbers. This is about reflecting the nature of the kingdom of God. I'm just constantly reminded that when Jesus came, that sending, that great commission was for all nations, which were all people groups. So when I see more and more people who come to Crossroads from different backgrounds, who come to Crossroads from different economic backgrounds or cultural backgrounds, for me, it just means our community, our team is a reflection of the beauty of the kingdom of God. And it's part of the secret sauce of what God's doing uniquely here.
We already told a bit of the story way back in 1995, 96, when we moved here to be part of a bunch of people who wanted to reach their friends, who realized we need to go to where our friends are, not get our friends to go to some other church, but go to the neighborhood where our friends are. And so that's why we started Crossroads, and it started growing. People started coming from all over the place. Mm-hmm. And we realized, okay, just like Jesus came and dwelt in our neighborhood, we need to go to different neighborhoods in the tri-state region to go where they are. And so when we do that, we go to Mason, we go to Florence, because we want to be like Jesus and go to where people are, which is actually why we're in this little building right now, because of another teammate right here beside my daughter.
Yeah. Yeah. When I went to school at UC, you had told me, don't come to Crossroads. You essentially kicked me off the team. Thanks a lot for that.
It was actually one of the worst decisions I've made as a dad.
One of. Maybe not the, but one of.
Why don't you give us just like three or four top bad decisions?
I don't want to throw them under the bus right now. Another time, another place.
I am curious, though, what that would be.
I gotta narrow it down. Okay. There's so many. But no, so when I went to school and I was told don't come to Crossroads because my dad wanted me to make sure that my faith was based on Jesus and not just on this church that I had grown up in at Crossroads, even though I loved it and that is where I found Jesus. I got very lost in college. I even though I was still close to home, I wasn't going home. I felt like I didn't have a team. And I got into all kinds of your everyday college things, the college experience. I was very immersed in it. And I was in a really dark, low place. And eventually, one of my friends said, I want to check out church, a church somewhere. And I could not recommend Crossroads. So we drove up to Oakley. And for the first time, I sat there and experienced, I felt like I experienced God in that building in a way that was completely my own and not our family's or not just a result of helping build the place. But I was, yeah. It was personal for me. And I was on this team, and I felt like I felt what it was like to not be on this team, and that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart for my friends that don't have a chance to be on our team. And I want you on this team with me, and I want you to bring your friends with you. Like, it's not okay for people in Cincinnati to feel the way that I felt in college, and for the thousands of others in our city who feel like they don't have a team, we want to bring them onto ours.
Absolutely. You know, we say all the time around here, whatever your thoughts are on church, whatever your thoughts are on God, you are welcome to be a part of this team. We're not a team that everybody has the exact lined up beliefs, but I tell you what, we're a team of people with all of our differences who are going in the same direction. We're going after understanding who Jesus is, and we're going after our friends and neighbors to do the same. And we want you to be a part of this team. Be a part of we.
Now we're sort of back in deja vu all over again. We're back in rented facilities together. We're setting up things together again. I mean, shoot, how long ago are we setting up People's Middle School way back in 96?
Yeah. It's a little bit different now. I say I do more of the setup than you do these days.
That's true. I'm not bringing two shirts to Bogart's on Sunday nights because I'm sweating in one.
You just show up for the run through and do your nice little talk. I'm hauling stuff
in. I bring the posse that comes with me and fans me. Yes, that's what I do.
Yeah.
So I've heard this story a lot about, you know, back in the days in People's, just your involvement. And is it true that you literally had to give your toys to Kids Club?
That is true.
Your personal toys.
No, they didn't give them.
No, yeah, that's
oh,
true.
Okay.
They weren't given.
Okay.
They were taken.
Got it.
Let's
they were
clarify
taken.
The Lord
that.
Giveth, the Lord taketh away.
Everything we had, Chuck, was God's. Everything.
Yes.
So our
yes.
toys were our toys. They're God's. They're at the church. That was the response we'd get.
Oh, man.
So,
oh,
yeah.
Man.
And now my toys aren't being taken, but my phone might be missing for a few hours for a mm-hmm. playlist to be outside while people are walking into Bogart's mm-hmm. or whatever mm-hmm. it is. But that's okay. Now I'm used to it.
That's
16
right.
years later.
You know everything is God's now. So
yeah.
You know, we used to go into a school that was really run down, and now we're coming into a nightclub, Bogart's, that's, I mean, it doesn't
Who
look bad.
Who says nightclub? It's okay.
What is it then?
It's a concert venue, bar.
A concert venue. It's really cool that this is the kind of place that our team goes to. We go to places that other people might be afraid of. We go to where God can use anything to bring somebody into relationship with God. And so this is where we meet, and it's been working out pretty well so far.
Yeah, it's been good to be able to have a place that is right up the street from campus where students can walk to, and is also at a time that's convenient. You don't have to wake up early for a 7 p.m. service.
That's right.
No excuses there, so.
One of the things that our team has done really well is to pray for things, because we realize that if God doesn't get involved, we're only going to be able to do things that are dependent on our power, which isn't enough. And so with all of our, well, very first facility, we already told the story, walk around 7 times, which was your idea.
Mm. And have you walked around Bogart's yet?
We have, actually, Chuck. We've walked around Bogart's, and we walk around campus once a week. There's a group that walks around campus and prays, which is bigger than Oakley, for the record.
You walk around the campus 7 times?
2 miles.
No,
not 7 times in one morning.
I was going to say,
don't have that much faith.
Forever.
Oh, just one time.
Wait.
Can't do 7.
Wait.
Just one. Oh,
count,
it's too big, God. I
weekly,
can't do it.
We've done it 7 times if you count weekly, just not in one. So that's like more than a half marathon to ask people.
I've tithed too, if you count up all the money I've given my whole life.
All right. You know what? We walk around campus and we pray for campus and professors and students and Clifton, and we walk around Bogart's, and we've walked around potential permanent sites. It's what we do, so.
We go to where people are in difficulty, separated from God. And when are we done going after people? As soon as every single person had an option to get on a boat, get in a church that speaks a language they understand to come into a relationship with Jesus. We see people who are shipwrecked. We see them as just having difficulty in their life. And we want to be the people who get in a boat and go. That's a story of a bunch of I's that became a we. When they became a we, there was a potency to them that a bunch of I's did not have. And I think the reason that moves me so much is it's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. I believe people are dying on the sea of despair in our region every day. I believe people are on islands of loneliness, islands of fruitlessness, islands of disturbances that only Jesus's words and the power of a local church can address. That's what we do. We connect seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world, and we will do anything short of sin because we want to go after people. And I want to come after you in this series, the rest of the series. See, I think God is calling so many of us away from our petty, individualistic preoccupations that our society encourages us in, and asking us to come together and be grafted in a team. I want this for you. And not only this, our church needs you because you have things that God has done in you and has gifted you with that needs to be brought into the we. Because the more of us who start operating as a team, as a we, the better off each of us are individually and our whole society is. So hang in there this series. This is going to be pivotal for our community, for our region, I believe for our world, and maybe most importantly, for you. Thanks for hanging in here. Let me pray for us before we go any further in this whole series. God, thank you that you've brought so many amazing people in one room, or rooms in Florence and Westside and Mason and Oakley and Clifton. And you're doing something significant in us as individuals and calling us together as a community. So we just want to encourage you, God, to keep giving us the things that you want us to have and help us to see the perfect vision of what being committed to this team might mean. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Guys, look around. We are Crossroads. I'm so excited for us to go on this journey over the next few weeks together. We'll see y'all next week. Have a great one, all right?